Now, in the midst of trials, tribulations, persecutions, the Christian believer and Christ's beloved church will know and enjoy protection, fellowship, and love under Christ our captain. And we're taking our text from 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, where it says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there was about 400 men with him. And we're calling this message, Christ our Captain. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed truth that you've given us this day. We pray, Father, that as we look upon this passage of Scripture and see David's plight, may we also see Christ exalted, high and lifted up. May we see the blessed truth as it applies unto us, that we may apply the truth of your word to our lives so that we may live for Christ, as we'll see in the passage of Scripture. Give us understanding from your word, Lord. Give us a love for your word as you have loved us through your Son. And we pray, Father God, that you're glorified, that Christ is exalted, and that we may continue to stand for truth, to be a light in the Nilchik. We pray, Father, for salvations within the Kenai Peninsula, and may we be a witness, not only because we preach the gospel here and proclaim it with our lives, but that also that your word is true and it does change us, that we might be changed from glory to glory. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us ears to hear you now. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. All right. Again, as we consider from chapter 17 and David's first fight, and even before that, where David was anointed as king, and we see some things that reflect even an anti-Christ, if you will, an anti-anointing, because of the anointed in this chapter here, the priests at Nob who were slain, and the vile men who do not consider the anointed of God, do not consider David as one who is anointed, but do not even consider the very basics of their religion in Israel, where they would take a hand to the Israelites, even against the men of the army who followed dutifully after Saul, but would not take their hand to the Lord's anointed people, the Lord's priests. And David's first, going through with David's first fight in chapter 17 against Goliath, because Goliath's name again has come up with the sword that had been given by Ahimelech, David's faithful friend in Jonathan, as they vow to one another in chapter 18, and then in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, David's fleeing fiendish Saul. Saul breathing out threats against him, and David's fear in the field when he makes, we saw that in chapter 20 with Jonathan and David finding out that Saul does intend to kill David, and David feigns foolishness as he flees from Saul. He goes to this episode here in Nob, and gets bread for the few companions that are with him, as well as for himself, and then gets Goliath's sword in chapter 21. And then we see David feigning insanity before Achish also at the end of the chapter in chapter 21. And then David's family and followers fill the ranks. That's what we're looking at today. In it we have in the chapter two distinct parsings of it in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, we have David at the cave of Adullam, where he's holed up there, and Gad the seer, or Gad the prophet, is the one who ministers unto him the truth of God's word. And David holds up in there. But also in verses 6 through 23, we see Doeg, the Edomite. Remember that the Edomite, he is a descendant of Esau, and he thinks nothing of slaying the Lord's anointed. But we notice that in the Word of God that it speaks of Saul has slain, when Ahitub, the son of Ahimelech, is the one who escapes after Doeg the Edomite slays the priests at Nob. We see that as he goes, he says, Saul has killed them. Though it wasn't by his hand, nor was it by the hand of his enemies, his servant Doeg, who actually does the slaying, and probably all of Doeg's family was with him, strapped on swords, that being a descendant of Esau, he was doing the bidding of Saul as Saul's servant. But Saul was still reflective of having slain those priests. This is how far gone Saul was at this particular point. But we bring our attention to verses 1 and 2, where David is holed up. And you'd think such a insignificant few verses is would not be something that would encourage us, but it certainly is. And even Mr. Spurgeon preached on these two verses himself. And though my message is tailored unto us through prayer and through study, there are some similarities from his message, but it is still quite different. I would like to bring about a quote that Mr. Spurgeon said in preaching from these two verses. It's a quote from volume 62, I believe, in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where it was an evening service that he preached. He mentions this in a quote: David in the caverns of Adullam is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, despised and rejected among the sons of men. Christ is the Lord's anointed, but men perceive not the anointing. He is persecuted by his great enemy, the world, as David was persecuted by Saul. And he now rather dwelleth in the cave of Adullam than sitteth upon his throne. Just as when David was in his dishonor, it was the time for his true friends to rally around him. So at this hour, when the name of Christ is associated with much of dishonor and rebuke, now is the time for the true followers of the Savior to rally around his banner and to espouse his cause. And so, as a historical narrative, we see these truths that are recorded for us that actually happen as David is fleeing from Saul. We saw that last week as he was so afraid and so fearful that he was a man, and that he goes through these things, but also it gives us lessons so that the eternal God and the God who loves us and gave us Jesus Christ is not far off from the narrative that he gives, even from Genesis 1:1 all the way through to the end until Jesus Christ returns. It ministers unto the people of God. And so with that, we see four things that we'll look at today. Four things from the two verses here. Just taking some pieces out to see how we're connected to that. Well, and I use C words here. We have connection that we'll see from this, and completion, captain, and church, and make some concluding remarks concerning this. I should open up to my New King James Version here. Or I could keep it with the old King James Version. I don't reckon it really matters that much. But in connection, we see a kinship. As we see from the verse here, we see from the verse in chapter 22, verse 1. So when his brothers and all his father's house, as it mentions that phrase in verse 1, and so when his brothers and all his father's house had come to him, they went down there to him. They had gone to the cave Adullam, and we see a connection. We see a connection that we have with the Lord. That once we were saved, that we were called sons of God. That we were called brothers of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 49 to 50, Jesus even proclaimed this within his ministry. Remember that when his mother and his brother and his sisters had come to that house and they were out there looking for him, thinking that maybe he'd gone off his rocker a little bit. See the connection from last week as we were in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David is insane, or at least he pretends to be insane. Jesus was thought to be that even by his own family members, and they thought they would go rescue him as he's preaching. When they go find him, he's nearby. And they tell him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are here. And he stretched out his hand in Matthew chapter 12. And he says, stretches it out toward his disciples. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so Jesus is pronouncing the very real relationship that we have with him that once we were saved. Even the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29, we recognize that even the situations and circumstances that are in David's life that project forward unto even our lives, for we know. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. But verse 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Jesus Christ, who is very God, has given his life and saved us by his grace through his shed blood, through his death, through the wrath that he had suffered, and rose again to call us friends and brothers. And so here we are as we see the family of God. They go to him. They see the family of David, excuse me. They go to him there in the cave of Adullam where he's holed up. Jesus likewise, though Jesus is sitting upon his throne, it's one we don't see, and so that we must go to him, and we go to him daily. And so we see this connection. We have a kinship with Christ, just as our passage tells us. And that's a tremendous blessing. But we also see our continual need because of the corruptions of flesh that still remain in us, but also because we see those. And those are tremendous truths that we see in our failed and frail lives, that apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God's mercy in Christ and God's grace through Christ, that we are wretched sinners. But when we see that, we recognize how much worse is the unbelieving world, and that there's only one solution for them. There's only one need. And we see a completion, as we see from the verse that everyone who was in distress in verse 2 of chapter 22. "And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him so that he can complete them." I know that there's been some secular movies where some guy goes, "You complete me," to a girl. But here we have a true completion. Here we have where Christ is filling the lack in our lives. And what is that lack? It's the Spirit of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And though they were fleeing the tyrannical empire of Saul, who represents the world, though they were fleeing that and they were in distress because Saul wasn't being a king at this point, though he was king, and though David continues to call him anointed, and in a sense that he was, because through these persecutions, David rises to become more like Christ as a man, as a fallen man. But also, he foreshadows that which Christ would present unto us that we see in the New Testament. And so through that growth, there is an anointing upon Saul, and albeit that Saul's flesh rose to the occasion under that anointing, and he was God's anointed, it was to bring about the truth of David and who he was. And so people saw a need. And today there's been a movement afoot for the last 25 years where people want to evangelize, we look at felt needs, whatever they feel that they need, we need to minister unto them through that. That's not what this is about. Their need is only one. And though they may be lacking bread and so forth, as we see in David's story, it reflects the greater truth. The need of every man, the need in every man, every one of us, man, woman, and child that do not know Christ, has that spiritual need. Saul was a type of worldly evils, as Mr. Spurgeon tells us. And in Psalm 38 and verse 4, we see, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." See, the trials that the people experience under this wicked empire of Saul, That showed their great need for one who is a true Savior, one like David who was anointed of God. They needed a true king to sit upon the throne of Israel, to unite the kingdom and take the 12 tribes that are going their own way, the Benjamites following after Saul and the others just being indifferent. They needed one who would foreshadow the truth of Christ and unite. But as we see it, as it reflects unto the reality of sinful man, and then even unto us, we see in Psalm 38, which is penned by David, one of my favorite Psalms, by the way, we see that in this, that sin is overwhelming. That's the great need of man. And it's still the need of man. We have those things that oppress us so greatly, that bring temptation to cause us to sin against our Heavenly Father, to sin against the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave Himself for us. But we see that the trials are necessary. When we read the newspaper, we see the news on television or hear it on the radio, wherever it might be, and we see this oppressive world, or we see the calamities, or even the sicknesses that some of us, like sister was just sick last week and still getting over a little bit of a cough, that those things remind us that the trials reveal our sins. It's like the fire in the crucible in the smelting pot, that as the heat is turned up and the impurities rise to the surface, that they may be revealed so that they can be scooped away. Those trials that are in our lives tell us that we still have a continued need for Jesus Christ. Our salvation has not been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. It is right now readily available. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need Jesus every day, every moment of every day. We don't just rest our laurels on the salvation we once had. We look upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so in between His bringing birth to our salvation and in the end where He brings consummation, we surrender ourselves to Him constantly, fully, completely, so that He may complete us. Jesus says, Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13, when Jesus heard that, He said, when Jesus heard of the backbiting of the religious leaders, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. See, sacrifice was not required. When Jesus said that, He said, sacrifice isn't required. Why would He say that? Why would it be written in the Word? Because He was already, even then, in Matthew chapter 9, pointing to the great sacrifice that He would give for His people. Sacrifice was not required because Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. It is the truth of who Christ is and what He has done. He brings about the truth of our need for God's mercy because we're wretched sinners, and that Jesus paid the sacrifice. That He had gone to that tree. He bore our iniquities and carried them as if they were His own. He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins. He suffered God's wrath. He died a death. He rose again and is seated upon the throne of God. And there we might find mercy. We might obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We can plead. And Jesus still continues to call us today, just as He did during His earthly ministry, speaking truths that unless the Spirit of God would minister unto them, they wouldn't get it. And we don't get it unless we're submissive to the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We take so much upon ourselves, and it's such a heavy burden, and we come and we start getting bent over and our backs start aching because of the pressures we take upon ourselves. But when we surrender it to Christ, at least that burden, that spiritual burden is lifted. And it makes those things that we have to deal with in the temporal world, don't they make them a little bit lighter? They do. When we're satisfied with Christ, He makes even the most difficult tasks an easy yoke. Because He is Almighty God and His strength is more than 1,000. His strength is that which undergirds us and lifts us up and even brings us in a truth, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, to be seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ. And He continues to do that. That His need was not just for salvation, but He is a complete captain. Jesus Christ is a complete King. And He completes us, as in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Aren't you glad it's not according to our riches, according to our measly wealth found here on the planet? It's according to His riches in glory. That's infinitely huge. And so we continue to draw from that supply, which will never run dry. And then we see also, so He became in chapter 22, verse 2, so He became captain over them. You could say commander even. He is the captain. We run across that term in Joshua, where Joshua meets him in Joshua chapter 6, where he meets the Lord Jesus upon the road. And he says, are you for us or against us? And he says, I am the captain of the Lord's host. He says, I'm the captain of the Lord of Sabaoth, the host of the Lord's armies. But He became a captain over them. And it still is applied unto the truth of who Christ is for us. David was their captain. He became their captain over them as they had come unto Him. And as we have surrendered ourselves unto Christ, Christ is our captain. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons the glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. We're reminded that as we recognize the gospel and He completes us and saves us and cleanses us, that His sufferings also were those things that He had gone through that we get to meditate upon because we go through and we suffer as well. That we, as Paul says in Philippians 3, he says that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The power of His resurrection has saved us. We're regenerated. We're new. We're risen unto life. Where once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but the fellowship of His sufferings, we can only know, only the saved, only you who are saved and trust in the Lord Jesus can know this fellowship. And we recognize that what sufferings we suffer cannot amount to what Christ has done. But that comforts us because His sufferings, we know, so much greater that when we suffer trials, tribulations, persecution, even the temptation of sin, that there's no, as Elizabeth Tenboom, Betsy Tenboom, would remind her sister Corey when they were in that Ravensbrück concentration camp, that she would say to her, there was no pit so deep that Jesus wasn't deeper still. And so when we fellowship with those sufferings, we have a captain who has related to us in a way that is far greater than we can even understand, but we can take comfort in that. And because of that, a captain that's persecuted, as David was persecuted by Saul, and they are recipients to this wicked kingdom, and they go to David. They say, David understands. He's the king's son-in-law. He's the king's son-in-law. Yet, Saul has persecuted him. We can take our problems to David. We can fall under his banner. How much more so can we do with Christ? Christ understands more of what we're going through than I can even possibly imagine. And therefore, when we have a captain, we have a king to be obedient to. A king to stand for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 says, you therefore must endure hardships, hardness in the King James Version. thou endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You therefore must endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Why? In verse 4 tells us, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. In other words, let me paraphrase that for you. Where Peter, who doesn't use army terminology or military terminology, he says, Paul says this elsewhere. Peter says it too. One of the ways in one translation says, be anxious for nothing. I think that's the New American Standard Version. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care for things. Why? Because we have a king and a captain. The captain of the Lord's hosts, Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to be anxious. Anxiety is a sin. It says that we don't believe that he's sovereign, that he's not in control. He's in his sovereignty, in his providence, he is allowing us to go through these things that we might be tempered. There's still battles to be fought, as we see with David's life and as we'll continue to see. But here is a captain to be obedient to, a king that commands us that we may follow his orders. And as John tells us, that his commandments are not grievous. They're a blessing unto us, that he gives us those commands and that we follow through. And that's all we have to be, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And finally, it brings us the last portion of the verse in 1 Samuel 22. And it says, and there were about 400 men with him. Not a large group by any means. About 400. It was a cohesive unit. We see in this little army of 400 men that have followed him and now are gathered about into the caverns of Adullam. We see a cohesive unit under David and a camaraderie in the persecutions that they suffer. Because I take it that David's family, his brothers, went to him too because, well, he's the son of Jesse. Every time that it was mentioned, the son of Jesse, the son of Jesse, the son of Jesse, he's going to set up that family. Don't you know that Saul's army was probably there too, looking for him, asking about him, even terrorizing them in a way to find David. And so they came up under. And so it formed the church, if you will. Those called out, those in a fellowship under David, but we see that truth in Christ. That we're a cohesive unit through Christ, and we're a camaraderie. We have camaraderie in Christ, and but we also have strength from Christ because of it. First, as far as for the unity, consider this in Psalm 133, verse 1. As it is penned by David, a psalm of ascents, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Hine motov uma na'im. We used to sing that in Hebrew quite a bit. But he talks about the anointing that runs down the beard, even Aaron's beard, and flows from his beard down his garments. And yet in that same chapter, we see Doeg the Edomite slaying the descendants of Aaron, slaying the priesthood, and how vile that is. But in the priesthood, as we have the priesthood of believers from chapter 22, but also this little family here, as we draw these pictures and illustrations, we have a unity and an anointing because we're called a royal priesthood. The priests only reflect those who are priestly in Christ. We represent Christ upon earth, as Christ represents us before the Father. We see also how as they are gathered here, we can recognize that as they are a church, that they gave their lives to one another under David. But we as a church too, we give our lives to one another because as Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And they were giving themselves over to one another. Because here's a point I'd like to make concerning this. There's only 400 men. And yet we'll see, in chapter after chapter, until the end of 1 Samuel, we'll see that this small group of men, over against insurmountable odds, against thousands of these others that they would do battle with that are in the land, that are that should have been driven out years before that when they came in under Joshua. But they're fighting these battles against armies that are two times, three times, and even more in size. But we see that though they were valiant men, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, if you recall, because we just had that at the end of the year last year in our Robert Murray McShane reading plan. Remember that in chapter 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 11, the valiant men, the mighty men of David were mentioned. But though they were mighty, it was not because of the might of their flesh or the size of the army that is significant here. Because their strength was in God and in His anointed. David wasn't protected by them. They were protected by David because God's hand was upon them. And he was God's anointed to be king. And so God's anointed David foreshadowed the Christ to come. And likewise, we're not protected, we're not comforted or empowered by who we are or what we are in the flesh, are we? But we are protected, comforted, empowered by He who lives. He who lives in the Christian believer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We're but a small handful of people, even here, say, in Nanilchik. And even in the summer, when this place fills up a little bit more, we're still not a huge number of people. But we are mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the eternal perspective of it, that in Jesus Christ, it's not we who are protecting Jesus and His honor. His honor is eternal. Yes, there will be those that will come against Him. But Christ in us, we find the protection. In this band of 400, it represents that it is David's being anointed that actually protects them. And likewise, it is us. It's Christ who is King and King of Kings that gave His life for His church and loves His church. Where are those mighty men? Where are those valiant men? Well, where did they get their strength? We see it in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, do we not? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's why they were mighty men recorded in 1 Chronicles 11. That's why they were as 400 men that were gathered together under David's banner, that they could go in and take a piece of property and take a city like Ziklag, and they would go in and utterly destroy the inhabitants of several places as just this ragtag team. Because it was showing us the truth of the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ. So if we take these little things here and to sum it up, we have a great connection with Christ. We are the family of God. We are brothers of Christ. We are sons of the Father. We are blessed with an intimacy and a fellowship with our captain and our king. We are completed in Christ, but also those needs that He gave us when we were saved by God's grace, they are still a blessing to us, as that He supplies all our need according to His riches and glory, as Philippians 4 tells us. That He is a captain who gives commands that are righteous and orderly. And that when He gives those commands, that captain, that king, that we may be obedient as good soldiers and lead a disciplined life and live for the truth of, whereas military men, as a military man myself, as I had followed orders dutifully, it cannot compare with the service of supporting and defending the Constitution of the United States. It was a good thing, but it was not an eternal thing. And serving obediently the Lord Jesus Christ as a good soldier in the Lord's army, that is everything. But to do it by myself, I shudder to think that I would not have brothers and sisters by my side. I shudder to think that I would not be around soldiers of Jesus Christ who as side by side we go through the spiritual warfare with the King of Kings, with the captain of the Lord's hosts. And we go through as those called out, and we go through as those who are anointed and united, and those who have strength beyond the strength of thousands. Even as small as we may be, we are infinitely valiant and infinitely mighty, because we have a King whose protection we need and have. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for His sake, we thank You, Lord, for the truth of who David is and what he's done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go through 1 Samuel, sometimes the episodes themselves seem to be exciting like a storybook. But Father, if they don't show us Christ, they're just stories. And we pray, Father, that Christ may be exalted in the truth of Your word. And more than that, may Christ be exalted in the truth of the lives that You're changing, our lives, that we may be a witness not only of the gospel we preach, but of the behavior that is changed by Your grace and in Your mercy. In Jesus' name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen.